I want to speak to tonight as we look at this verse, I'm sure the most familiar in all the Bible, about the wonder of wonders, God's love. John 3:16, of course, is the gospel in a nutshell. It tells us what we're like and what God is like. It contains the greatest being, God. It expresses the greatest emotion, so loved. It identifies the greatest number of people, the world. It presents the greatest sacrifice, that He gave His only begotten Son. It extends the greatest invitation, that whosoever. It reveals the greatest plan of salvation, believeth on Him. It describes the greatest damnation, should not perish, but also offers the greatest possession, but have everlasting life. It is an inexhaustible, inexpressible text. There was a man in England by the name of Henry Morehouse who began preaching at the age of 16, and he died at the age of 33. The unusual thing about him was his first message was John 3:16. His last message was John 3:16. And every message in between was John 3:16. In all those years of preaching, he never changed the text. And of course, the message was always different. And even it did not even begin to exhaust this blessed verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As I mentioned the other evening, the songwriter has said, "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me." As we consider the wonder of wonders, you know the amazing revelation. For God so loved the world. Now, of course, there are several Greek words that describe the word love, that are used for the word love. There's the word eros, essential type love. That word never finds its way in the pages of God's pure word. There's the word philos, that describes a brotherly love, a social affection for one another. But the Holy Ghost coined a brand new word to describe love of the highest degree and of the highest order, the word agape, God's love. It's an amazing revelation when you consider its source. God so loved the world. Now, of course, the false gods were always represented as being violent gods, vindictive gods. And when Jesus talked about a God who is a God of love, these were strange words to the ears of His listeners. God, who is holy, loves us. God, who will be tomorrow, what He is today, loves us. God, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient, loves us. Of course, God never violates one attribute at the expense of another. He is holy. He is love. He is righteous. He never violates His love at the expense of His holiness. And He never violates His holiness at the expense of His love. The love of God breaks the sinful heart. Never does the sinner feel at ease or comfortable in his sin when the love of God is preached scripturally and correctly. But rather, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. When I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." A preacher of our day has said that his wife has always loved God, that there was not a time when she did not love God. But that's not what this book says. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. An amazing revelation when you consider its source, when you consider its strength. For God so loved. Now that little word so describes the great power, the great strength of God's love. Think of all the lives that God has saved because He so loved. Think of all the sins that is forgiven because He so loved. God so loved the world. Now there never was a time when God began or God started to love us. He's always loved us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That means from eternity to eternity, from vanishing point to vanishing point. You can look as far back in eternity past as you can. And God says, I love you. You can look as far into eternity future. And God says, I love you. His love had no beginning. His love will have no ending. After God saved me, He didn't love me anymore. On the other hand, He does not love me any less. His love is eternal. It is without beginning. It is without ending. Before the stars were placed in their sockets, before the world was formed, He loved us. When the stars shall fall from the heavens, as a fig tree sheds its untimely figs, He will still love us. Now, of course, the sinner that rejects the grace of God will go to hell. But no sinner will go to hell unloved. The love of God is eternal, without beginning are without ending. John said in Revelation 1, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That wouldn't be nearly as amazing if He loved us after He cleansed us. But the truth is, before He ever cleansed us, before He ever washed us from our sins, He loved us. The love is first unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You'll never be able to exhaust the love of God. Romans chapter 8, the apostle describing the love of God said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, our sword. And then he adds, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. And in case it left out something, nor any other creature, if a spaceship full of green Martians should land, they could not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is longer than the darkest night. The funeral procession cannot travel a distance greater than the love of God. Thrones may tumble and stars may follow the crown, but the love of God is eternal. An amazing revelation when you consider its strength. For God so loved the world. And then it's an amazing revelation when you consider its scope. For God so loved the world. Now 2,000 years ago, it was as if the disciples sat down to enjoy the salvation meal alone. But the Lord instructs them to put a leaf in that table of redemption and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God so loved the world, a world of people, a world of rebels, a world wrecked and ruined by the fall. God loves all people, all cultures, all classes. He loves that stuttering, stammered drunkard. He loves that profligate harlot. No one is beyond the scope of His love. I hate to admit it almost,
but it even loves that lousy gang in Washington, D.C. The truth is that there's no one beyond the scope of His love. For God so loved the world. Galatians 2:20. The apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. At the turn of the century, a world-renowned theologian was visiting this country from another country. As he was getting off the ship, a large group of reporters had met to interview him. And one of those reporters asked that world-renowned theologian this question, Sir, what's the deepest, what's the most profound thought you've ever had? Tears welled up in that theologian's eyes, and he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't care who you are, or what you know, or where you've been. There's no greater knowledge. There is no more blessed assurance than to know that God loves you. Sometimes the little children in Sunday school sing, I am so glad our Father in heaven tells of the love in His book that He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me, even me. I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I know that He loves you, but I know personally that He loved me and gave Himself for me. He died for me. He paid my sin debt on the cross, for God so loved the world. An amazing revelation when you consider its scope. And then there is not only the amazing revelation, but there's the overwhelming confirmation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest proof of God's love is the fact that He gave His Son. Love proves itself by the distance that it's willing to travel. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for me. I know that God loves me. Not if I have health, not if I have financial means, but I know that God loves me, because God gave His Son. God gave His Son specifically. God gave His Son definitely, not reluctantly, not casually. God gave His Son miraculously and mysteriously. There was a must about Jesus' birth. The apostle says that the first characteristic of the mystery of godliness is this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. What a humbling, what a great thought that God the Creator so condescended as to take upon Himself a body of flesh, live in that body, and hang that body between heaven and earth, and pay my sin debt. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The virgin birth was an absolute necessity. Now somebody says that the virgin birth is not important. The liberals say that it is not important whether it was virgin born or not. But it is absolutely essential that He was virgin born. If there was no virgin birth, there was no sinless life. If there was no sinless life, there was no blameless atonement. And if there was no blameless atonement made, there is no eternal salvation. The same Holy Ghost who impregnated the womb of the earth and brought forth beauty is the same Holy Ghost who impregnated the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth beauty. And when Joseph and Mary looked in the face of Jesus Christ, they looked into the face of the God-man. God so loved the world, He gave His Son specifically.
He gave His Son sacrificially. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not He with Him also freely give us all things? God gave His Son up to humiliation. God gave His Son up to laceration and to crucifixion. And of course the Lord Jesus was given a Roman scourging. Not the Jewish scourging of 39 stripes, 13 stripes on each shoulder and on the small of the back. He was given a Roman scourging performed by a trained man known as a phylicter, who used the flagellum, which was a wooden handle, and protruding out of that wooden handle were straps of leather, and interwoven those leather pieces of leather were acorn-shaped spikes, or made out of bones, or lead sometimes. See them lead our Lord to a pillar that is black with the blood of murders. See that barbaric scourgers whip come down on the back of our Lord. Sometimes the victim's eyeballs were pulled from their sockets. Sometimes their intestines were pulled from their bodies. And then see the Lord Jesus as He walks up Golgotha's hill. And they lay the beaten, bruised, bloodied body of the Son of God on the cross. He was lifted up, and because of torn nerve endings, and because every bone was disjointed, though none was broken, the Lord Jesus suffers with every heartbeat. Every beat of His heart was with a throb of agony. The mucous membrane was dried up. That thin film of liquid that covers every moving part of the human body. So that every time He blinks His eyes, it's like rubbing His eyeballs with pieces of sandpaper. Every time He swallows, it's like chunks of granite going down His throat. But He kept on suffering. He kept on bleeding. And He kept on dying. And He could cry, "It is finished." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the greatest proof is that God gave His Son. And then there is the overwhelming confirmation. And then there is the assuring consolation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God's love has found a way that a holy God can redeem fallen man. You note that there is a personal promise. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And somebody says that. Never done anything real bad. You crucified Jesus. And I helped you do it. It was my sin. And your sin that brought Him from heaven. From the hallelujahs of heaven. To the curses of Golgotha. Representatively, you and I were at Calvary. Our sins nailed Him to the cross. Our sins were the evil tongues that cursed Him. Our sins were the wicked mouths that befouled His face with spit. Our sins were the callous hands that slapped His darling face. Our sins were the thorns that punctured His brow. Our sins were the nails that pierced His hands. Our sins were the wagged heads that mocked Him. Our sins were the beating scourges that caused His flesh to quiver. Our sins were the hammers that drove the nails. Our sins made Christ Jesus become. Oh, that a holy God must judge. And on that sacred head, the wrath of God was poured out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And yet, there is a precious promise. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And somebody says, remove that word, whosoever, and put your name there. I like it just like it is. Many years ago, I was going to Brazoria, Texas to preach a revival. And one day I got a phone call and a voice on the other end said, "Hello, this is Larry Winkler." I thought that was strange because I'm Larry Winkler. And he said, "I've got a letter from the First Baptist Church of Brazoria, Texas. And there's an airline ticket in it. And something about revival services." And he said, "I don't even go to church, let alone know anything about preaching revival." He got my mail by mistake. I found out sometime after that there was a pastor, a preacher in an adjoining county named Larry Winkler. And I was in Boone, North Carolina one day with a friend of mine. He said, "I want to show you something." And he showed me a sign that said, "Larry Winkler Avenue." I was preaching in Western Kentucky. And after the service, a man came up to me. And he said, "I heard on the radio today that Larry Winkler was preaching here. I went to school with Larry Winkler. And I've driven 100 miles one way to hear him preach. But you're not him." I was preaching in Ohio, and a lady started out of the door after the service and said, "My next door neighbor's name is Larry Winkler." I was preaching near Chicago, and the pastor came in, sat down beside me, and said, "You're not going to believe it. A man by the name of Larry Winkler just walked in. He saw his name on the outside and wanted to come in and meet himself." I was preaching again in a meeting, and they told me that there was a man who was running for city council in the city of Chicago. And they said he was the biggest crook in town. His name was Larry Winkler. I was preaching for Brother Ed McAbee down in Gaffney, South Carolina. I started to check in the motel. I asked if they had a reservation for Larry Winkler. And the receptionist said, "Oh, yes. He checked in about 2 hours ago." I like to never convince her that I was Larry Winkler also. I was out in Tullahoma, Tennessee. A man came to me after service one night, and he said, "I was on the internet and found 50 men in America named Larry Winkler." And sure enough, if God's book, Brother Reeves, had said that if Larry Winkler believeth, he would not perish, but have everlasting life, the devil would have said to me, "You fool, he meant one of them, not you." And that it says just what it says. "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then there's a precious possession. Jesus came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. He gives eternal life. Not life for a day, or a month, or a year, or 10 million years. But he gives eternal life. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." The verdict of justification can never be removed. And what God has done is eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The songwriter said, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me." These words, as many of you know, were found written in a mental institution, in a solitary cell. But they describe what I'm trying to say tonight. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the high star and reaches to the lowest hell. The gilded pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, nor the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.